Well, thank you, Katie, for reading. And do keep that passage open in front of you from Matthew chapter 16 on page 983. And let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it by your Spirit. And we thank you for this passage, some of it which is a bit sticky. And we pray that you would open our minds, but not just our minds, our hearts as well, to what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the strands of Matthew's gospel up to here, up to chapter 16, is that there's a kind of game of guess who that's been going on. We, the reader, we know exactly who Jesus is from the very beginning. He's been introduced in chapter 1, verse 1, as the Son of God, the Son of David. And so we know who he is. But the narrative of the book of Matthew shows us a game of guess who with Jesus and some of the people. You'd have thought they'd have guessed who he was, wouldn't they? Because he's been healing people, he's been raising people from the dead, he's been casting demons out, he's been doing all sorts of amazing things. He taught like nobody had taught before, with authority that nobody had heard before. And here's something else. He's called himself the Son of Man lots of times, and Matthew's recorded 9 of them for us. Almost certainly he called himself the Son of Man many times more than that. And the Son of Man is a title taken from the book of Daniel, and it refers to a character called the Son of Man, who is clearly divine and clearly royal. And Jesus is claiming this name for himself, but the people don't get who he is. This game of guess who has been going on since the beginning of the gospel. So we get to chapter 16, and Peter and the disciples with him and Jesus are off in a place called Caesarea Philippi. That was north of Jerusalem, away from the hustle and bustle of most of Israel, and they were taking a bit of time out. And Jesus asks for the results of this guess who game. Verse 13, look with me at verse 13. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, there's a clue in the question, if ever you heard one, wasn't there? And the disciples replied like this. They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Seems like the people are confused as to who Jesus is, doesn't it? There must have been a lot of chat about him. Who on earth is this man who's been doing these things, who's been teaching like this? And their guesses as to his identity are this. First of all, John the Baptist, the last prophet, who'd recently been executed, beheaded by King Herod. Had his spirit somehow entered Jesus? People believe this kind of thing, don't they? That spirits can jump from one person to another. It's a load of rubbish. It can't happen. And yet people back then, and some today, believe that the spirit of a dead person can enter somebody else. Absolutely not true. Can't have been that. Some people said that he was Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Lots of Jews back then believed, and lots of Jews still believe today, that somehow Elijah is going to come back one day and teach God's people, a sort of reincarnation. Again, lots of people believe in reincarnation, don't they? It's not true. It doesn't happen. And still others had a punt that Jesus was Jeremiah, the writer of the longest book of the Bible, or maybe one of the other biblical authors. Of course, they all got it wrong, didn't they? So Jesus asked the disciples, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And at once, Peter, totally in character, blurts out an answer. But out of character, he blurts out the right answer for once. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's a huge answer. It's bang on. He is the Messiah. That's a Hebrew word. The same word in Greek is Christ. And both words mean the same, that he is the long-promised rescuing king. He'd been anointed by God the Father to do a job and to rule on his behalf and to save his people from death and destruction. And there's no end in time or space to his rule. That's a great thing, isn't it? Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That there is no end to Jesus' rule. He is the rescuing king. He is all powerful. He is all good. That's a wonderful thing to know. And what's more, he's not just the Messiah, even though it's difficult to say not just the Messiah, isn't it? But he's not just the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He's divine, the second person of the Trinity, God himself in human form. This is huge, isn't it? This is massive. Here's Peter, face to face with God the Son, the divine, rescuing, anointed King of the cosmos. I wonder if this is our view of Jesus. It's so easy, isn't it, to domesticate Jesus, to think of him as kind of a better version of us, human being 2.0, if you like. But Jesus is so much more than that. Yes, he is absolutely one of us, 100% human, but he's also 100% divine, 100% God, totally other from us, and yet totally one of us. Is that our view of Jesus? Do we need our view of Jesus expanding? I know I do. I put him in a box. This is the divine rescuing king that Peter is face to face with. I wonder how Peter felt. Maybe he felt like he'd won this game of guess who. He was the only person in the whole of Israel who got it right. And he was doing that medal thing, you know. And really pleased as punch with himself. Well, if he did feel like that, then Jesus didn't let him get away with it for very long. Look with me at verse 17. Jesus replied to him, "Blessed are you, Simon," that was his original name, son of Jonah, "for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." You see, we don't know Jesus by guessing a game of guess, but by winning a game of guess who. We can't work out his identity like that. Knowing Jesus is a spiritual thing that only God the Father reveals to us by his Spirit through his word. It's his job to make Jesus known to us, God's job to reveal Jesus' identity to people. There is no other way. Now, that's a wonderful truth, and there's at least three really important and eye-opening implications to it. First of all, if you believe that Jesus is God's king, that he's divine, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, if you believe that, then you haven't got it wrong. Because the conclusion that you've reached isn't your own conclusion. This is God's conclusion. God himself has revealed this truth to you. So you don't ever need to doubt, even when you're deeply challenged in your faith by other people or by circumstances. Even when you're deeply challenged, you may start to doubt, but you don't need to doubt because it's not a truth you've guessed for yourself. If you believe the same thing about Jesus that Simon Peter did, then you believe them because God himself has made that truth known to you. Secondly, it's not our job to convince others of the facts about Jesus. Oh yes, it's absolutely our job, all of us, to tell people about Jesus, to make him known across the Anthony communities and beyond. But the job of changing people's minds, of opening eyes to the truth about him, that job is God's alone. So we make Jesus known and then we pray. We pray because it's God's job to open people's eyes to Jesus. So if you have a friend or a family member or a colleague or somebody you know who you would deeply love to know Jesus, then pray. Pray like this. First of all, pray for opportunities, normal opportunities in everyday conversation, just to talk about Jesus a little bit. Secondly, pray for courage to take up those opportunities. It's hard, isn't it, to talk to people about Jesus? We might talk about church or our faith, but to talk about Jesus is hard. So pray for courage to take the opportunities. And then pray that God would open the eyes of that person who you've talked to about Jesus. It's his job. Leave the convincing to him. Don't try to win the argument. God knows who his people are, and he will open the eyes of his people. And that is so freeing, isn't it? We haven't failed in our reaching out to people, in our sharing Jesus, if they don't become Christians, because it's not our job to make them Christians. That's God's job, and that is so freeing. And thirdly, if you're not quite yet convinced that Jesus is God's King, that he's the divine Son of God, then you pray as well. Ask God the Father to reveal Jesus the Son to you. Yes, look at the evidence. Yes, read your Bible. Yes, keep coming to church, because that's where you'll find out about Jesus. But pray earnestly and humbly. God will be pleased to make Jesus known to you. Jesus is the divine, anointed, rescuing, cosmic King. Secondly, upon this truth, God builds his church. We're in verses 18 to 20. There are some sticky sayings in this section, and you may find that what I'm about to explain is maybe quite different from what you've thought in the past. Now, if that's the case, then don't just rail against it. Look at it in the Bible again. And if you still think, when you've looked at it in the Bible, that I've got it wrong and I need to change what I'm thinking, then please come and talk to me afterwards. It's really good for the preacher to have people come up to him afterwards with open Bibles and say, hang on a minute, did you get that bit right? This is what I think. We all sit equally under God's word. So there were three sticky sayings of Jesus here that have been frequently and widely misunderstood over the years. But it is important for us to get to the real meaning of what he is actually saying here, so that we're not led astray by fanciful meanings that have been invented by flesh and blood. It's God's job, isn't it, to reveal Jesus to us. We need to know the divine understanding of what Jesus says. That's why we pray at the start of every sermon, and that's why it's good to pray whenever you open the Bible at home for yourself. It's a really good job to pray. Let's read from verse 17. Verse 17, Jesus replied to Simon Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The gates of hell will not overcome it. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here's the first sticky saying. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church and many others besides have believed that Peter himself is the rock on which this church is built. But how can that be correct? What man, what person could ever stand that responsibility? What man, what person could ever be the foundation of the worldwide church? No, the church is built on the rock of truth that Peter recognizes. The rock of unchanging truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That he's God himself. The rock is Jesus. The foundation is Jesus, not Peter. So anyone who believes this truth is following in Peter's footsteps, not built on Peter, but like Peter, built on Jesus. And anyone who believes this truth is part of the worldwide, history-long church. That's where the name Catholic comes from. The Roman Catholics have nicked it. The worldwide, history-long church that believes this truth about Jesus is the Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is the Roman Church. And the very good news here is that because it's God's job to build his church, nothing, not even the gates of hell, will destroy it. There may not always be a St. Mark's or a St. Peter's in Anlaby or Anlaby Common, There may well not be a Church of England in the future. Who knows? Oh, St. Mark's and St. Peter's have been around here for 150 years. St. Peter's, St. Mark's for about half that. And the Church of England's only been around for a quarter of the time since Jesus was raised from the dead. But one thing is for certain. There will always be a church, faithful people gathered around God's word, making it known to the world around them. There will always be a church. Not even the gates of hell will cause it to fall. But there are fake churches, aren't there? Churches that believe something different from Peter about Jesus. Churches that don't believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. That don't believe that he's divine. And we have them here in Hull. There's one almost next door to here, isn't there? Just a few doors down. The Mormons, also known as the Church of Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints, they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ the way Peter did. They don't believe that Jesus was divine. Well, they sort of do. They believe that anybody can become divine if they're a good enough Mormon. And Jesus is the best example we have to follow. Neither Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And they're also active and proselytizing here in Hull. They're not Christians. Sects in church history who've believed what the Mormons believe and believe what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe have been called heretics. They've got Jesus wrong, really wrong. They are outside the church. They may call themselves a church, but they're not God's church. So we need to pray for them and take up every opportunity to tell them the truth about Jesus, asking God to reveal him to their hearts, because we're flesh and blood. Asking God to reveal him to their hearts before they meet him as their judge. Here's the second sticky saying in verse 19. I will give ye, says Jesus to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. People have notions of Peter standing by the pearly gates, don't they? Letting people who are good enough into heaven and sending the others away. Again, that's absolute nonsense. Peter and the other disciples have the keys in that they were given the privilege of making the gospel known, the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, making that known through the scriptures that the Holy Spirit would enable them to write. It's the scriptures then that hold the key to heaven. We find out in them that it's by trusting in Jesus, by trusting the truth about Jesus that Peter claimed, that Peter explained, that we get into heaven. Do you ever think of the Bible as a key or containing a key? It's what people need to read and begin to understand in order to have the door of heaven open to them. I wonder, do you think of the Bible as your most effective tool for evangelism, for outreach? Jesus says it contains the keys to heaven. And as we read it and make its contents known, so God builds his church as people believe what he says in it. And God opens the key to heaven to those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and give their lives to him and follow him. Here's the third sticky saying, and it's the rest of verse 19. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we're still in the realms of the scriptures here. Peter, along with the other apostles, lay down what is and what isn't real Christianity, what we really need to believe and what we really shouldn't be believing. They laid down what constitutes real, authentic Christian living as well. So, for example, the New Testament sweeps aside the whole Old Testament law because it's fulfilled in Jesus. Christians are loosed from this. But the New Testament also tells us what we must believe if we're real Christians. We're bound by what it says. And here we're bound to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the apostles, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit and given the words by him, wrote these things down, which stand for all eternity. This sticky saying could be translated slightly differently. It could be translated like this: whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. So the picture is the Holy Spirit, God himself, has already decided what's been bound and loosed, and the apostles write it down and make that known to all believing Christians. Of course, the building on the rock of truth, the turning of the key to heaven, the binding and loosing is all entirely God's work, isn't it? In the same way as we can't name Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, without God revealing it to us, neither can we be a local gathering of the worldwide church, enter heaven, or understand true Christianity or true Christian living without God working in us. In us as a community and in us as individuals. It's entirely his work. It's all his building on his rock of truth about Jesus. So as we close, does that mean we have to have Jesus sewn up, fully understood for us to be one of his people on the way to heaven? Well, no, absolutely not. We do need to recognize him as the Messiah, the divine Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, in order to be a Christian. And if we do, praise God, because God has opened our eyes to that fact. But even Peter, as he was making this great confession of faith, this great truth claim, even he didn't fully get what it meant, as we'll find out next week. Let me pray.